to John chapter 21 together, shall we? John chapter 21. If you take a note, the message title is Jesus' Last Words. Jesus' Last Words. Last words are often the most important words. These are the last words, the last actions of Jesus before he ascends to be with his Father where he lives right now. The Bible says his ministry continues in heaven. He is praying for you all the time so that he is able to save you completely. And I love that because, you know, we all go through moments in life where we wonder, you know, is this real? Am I really forgiven? All those things that I've done in life, all my regrets, all of those things, are they all covered? Is God, when I die and I stand before God, is he really going to let me in? The answer is yes. Because it's all about him, not about you. Isn't that wonderful news? And so these are amongst Jesus' last words, amongst Jesus' last actions. And last words are really, really important. Women get the last word in every argument. Anything a man says after that is the beginning of a new argument. True. Let's read together from John chapter 21, shall we? Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, that means twin, Nathaniel, from Cana in Galilee, that's where Jesus took water and wine. We're going to be looking at that next weekend, and I'm going to practice in 5 to 30 years. The sons of Zebedee, the two other disciples together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. And they went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved, which is the way John identifies himself all the way through his own gospel, said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many fish, the net was still not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This is now the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time, he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. May the Lord open our hearts this morning to receive his word. I want to share three truths very quickly with you today from this passage of Scripture. And there are three things that Jesus loved. And so if you're taking notes, number one, Jesus loves food. And I want to be just like Jesus. How about you? Fascinating, the New Testament church was founded very day, food is so very important to the church. And in fact, every major event after the crucifixion happened at a meal. Let me give you these really, really quickly. First of all, Jesus proved that he was really resurrected by eating food. In Acts chapter 10, verse 41, it tells us he was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses who God had chosen by us, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Jesus restored his disciples, or the disciples, at a meal. We just read it in John chapter 21. This is a restoration of disciples who had run away from him, abandoned him, denied him, and he restores them around a meal. One of my favorite commandments in the Bible is recorded right there in John chapter 21, and it's come and have breakfast. Yes, Lord. Jesus gave the Great Commission at a meal. In Mark chapter 16, verses 14 to 16, you're going to be reading all of these in the harmony of the Gospels this week. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation." And we're still being obedient to that command today. We're sharing the Gospel. The good news of God's love and forgiveness, mercy, grace, and sharing it with people, and invariably, as a church, we do that around the meal. That's one of the things I love about the Alpha Course. And if you're new or relatively new with us here at Bayside, we run a course here that's come out of England, that's been done by millions and millions of people all around the world over the last couple of decades. It's called the Alpha Course, and it's where you get together with a small group of people and introduce to and have an opportunity to discuss some of the basic Christian truth, to get an understanding of who Jesus is and what he has done and what it means to you. And it's done with food. We chat over food. And so we're continuing Jesus' practice. And then Jesus promised the Holy Spirit at a meal. In Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Jesus loves food. There's something very powerful about eating and conversing together. Have you noticed that? I love food. I love to eat. But I love to eat even more when I'm with people. We've got my sister and brother-in-law with us at the moment. They're only here for a couple of days from Perth. They leave for a seat tomorrow morning to drive up to my brother-in-law's family in Queensland. But it's been so nice to spend a little bit of time with them over this Easter break and eat with them. Last night, Christy made this beautiful Mediterranean lamb salad. Is it really my time? And it was absolutely stunning. And we were sitting outside, we had the gas heater on, it was a bit chilly, and we're sitting around and talking together and enjoying the food together. It's really special, isn't it? And that kind of community is something that God has instituted. It's a wonderful thing. All the way through Scripture, the Hebrew Scriptures, as well as the New Testament Scriptures, the meal covenant was always so important. It was all about either reconciliation or celebration. We read about it in Psalm 23, for example, where the psalmist David, he says, "You have laid a table for me in the presence of my enemies." And I always looked at that as kind of a vindictive thing. You know, I always see it's got a really long table, and it's got a beautiful tablecloth, and it's magnificently set out. And then it's got all this incredible food over it. Beautiful meats and fruits and vegetables, everything you can possibly imagine. And we're sitting there eating, and all of our enemies are gathered around us watching. And that's where eating is going. But it's not like that at all. What he's talking about here is reconciliation. He's saying, I'm going to lay a table before you, and you're going to invite your enemies to come and eat with you, and over that table, with that food, you're going to reconcile. We see all the way through Scripture. I'll give you one more example before we move on that's what God is interested in. He wants to bring you back into fellowship with himself, and invariably he will do it over food. Number two, Jesus loves fellowship. Then Jesus is standing on the beach, and his disciples in the boat. So you could say he's talking to fellow fishermen. But I wouldn't say that. Fellowship, it comes from an old English word. This is quite fascinating, actually. The old English word means one who puts money down in a joint venture. So I want you to imagine today, you've entered into a partnership, into a joint venture with someone else. It's invariably come out of many discussions, sometimes over food. You've talked about this, you've dreamt about it together, about starting this joint venture of business. And you get to the point where you vision it in place, and then you put money down. So you're going to put an amount of money, and your partner is going to put an amount of money down, normally the same amount, and then you are in fellowship together. That's what that old English word literally means. It talks about partnership, and it talks about investment, and it talks about commitment. Jesus loves fellowship. We here at Bayside Church, we are in fellowship together. We're in a joint venture together as a church community. We are highly invested. We've got vision, which was given in 1988. The vision started to come to pass in 1992, 24 years, 1 week ago. And ever since, a community of people, which has been growing, have said, yes, this is my church community, and I am invested here. And when we come to an offering time, what we're doing basically is we're saying, yes, I'm invested in this for the future. When we receive the offering this morning, we're saying, yeah, we're in a joint venture together. We're a fellowship of people together. We are invested and we are committed. I want you to notice a number of things from this story that are really, really important in regards to fellowship. The first of them is that the disciples were totally fruitless on their own. You notice that? They got out fishing. There was kind of despondency in them. Peter is, oh, we're going to go fishing. Because their hopes, even though they knew Jesus was resurrected, they were still confused. They were unsure about the future. And it tells us in the Bible that night they caught nothing. Jesus had caught them just a few days before, or maybe a few weeks at the very most, John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. And they experienced the truth of that as they stayed up all night fishing and caught another thing. But they became fruitful when Jesus turned up. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat. So they need to throw their net on the left side because normally there was some sort of rudder or steering device on the right side of the boat back in those days. So they would never cast their net on the right side. They would always cast on the left. I mean, what difference would it make? And so Jesus comes on the scene and says, great invention. Throw it on the right side, and you will find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of a large number of fish, and someone counted. Because it tells us in John 21, there were 153 fish. I've read all sorts of weird things that people try to make up about the number 153. There's nothing strange about 153. It's the number of fish they caught. They dragged the net in and they sat on the beach, and it was huge. And there was a fascination there. And I'm like, wow, I wonder how many fish. Peter says, let's count them. So that's only 1, 2, 3. 153. The third thing I want you to notice in this story was that Jesus had breakfast cooking already. When they got to the beach, when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals with some fish on it and bread. This kind of goes back to the story of the feeding of the 5,000 fish and bread. It's the provision of God again. Here is more than enough. The God of more than enough. The God of plenty. And Jesus demonstrated that he actually could have provided breakfast for them all on his own. The fire was there. I don't know whether he built it. Normally or supernaturally, it doesn't really matter, but there were fish on the fire, there was bread on the fire, and then the fourth thing I want you to notice is this. He said to provision, Jesus' provision of the miracle, Jesus' provision of the fire, but the fruitfulness that they had been able to come up with from the miracle of Jesus, the provision of Jesus in their lives, they worked together. Partnership. We are in fellowship with God. We are partners with God. That thought blows my mind. What do I do? The God of the universe wants to partner with me. Wow! Just maybe meditate on that truth during the week. The God who created wants to partner with you and me in His work. In 1 Corinthians 3, 9, it tells us that we are co-workers in God's service. We are fellowship. We're a joint venture. We're invested and committed. Finally, number 3. Jesus loves forgiveness. Peter had denied Jesus 3 times, and now Jesus asks him 3 times, do you love me? The first time, Jesus said to Peter, do you love me more than these? I want you to imagine here, it's first thing in the morning, they're standing on the beach, there's a fire, there's fish, bread, they've eaten, they're feeling full, there's still a big pile of fish on the beach. And Jesus and Peter are standing there, and Jesus says to Peter, who is a fisherman, do you love me more than these? Great question. Do you love me more than your job? Do you love me more than your passion? Do you love me more than that which is kind of defined your life? That by which you have earned money and looked after your wife and children? Do you love me more than these? Jesus says, feed my lambs. In other words, the baby followers of Jesus, the brand new followers of Jesus. Feed them. Look after them. Do you love me? Peter, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Take care of my sheep. In other words, Peter, be a pastor. He's not talking here about sheep. He's talking about people. Take care of my people. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Jesus hurt Peter, which I find fascinating that people would be hurt. How did Jesus feel? When Peter denied him, and you know, maybe Jesus felt a little bit hurt by that. Peter was hurt. Get over it, buddy. Do you love me? Lord, do you love me? Feed my sheep. So not just my lambs, not just little babies, but the ones who have grown up as well. Make sure you're a good pastor. Love them. Nurture them, feed them, teach them, encourage them. Peter was a fisherman. Earlier in Jesus' ministry, he had already said, Peter, I'm going to call you to be a fisher of people. Stop fishing for fish and start fishing for people. The reason that Jesus asked him 3 times, do you love me? He said, Peter had denied Jesus 3 times. I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And right here, after breakfast on the beach, it's part of the meal, reconciliation, forgiveness, and a recommissioning. Forget about the fish, Peter. I've called you a fish for people. And then I've called you to be a shepherd of the flock that I have called you. I love this, you know, Jesus loves forgiveness. This story resonates so strongly in my own heart, I'm sure in yours as well, because I'm not going to ask for a show of hands here, but if I were to ask you, you know, who's ever made a mistake in life, I reckon I'd be in really good company. Who's made a mistake since you become a Christian? Yes, pretty well every day. Who's had times of doubt? Maybe even denied Jesus at different times. Yeah? Out of embarrassment or whatever. And yet here we see this beautiful restoration take place. Jesus loves forgiveness. There's nothing you can do that puts you outside of the love of God. You know, Paul made that really clear. Nothing is separated from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And so when we find that in life, there's this forgiveness. He loves forgiveness. He loves us to come back like the prodigal, the wayward son, and wonder, is God going to forgive me? Maybe I'm just a servant. No, you're not a servant. You're a daughter. Part of the family. You're an adopted child. And so there's nothing you can do to put yourself outside the Father's love. The Father's great love provides unlimited forgiveness. How great the Father is.